You know, candlelight services have, for a long time, been a way that Christians have celebrated the first advent of Jesus Christ into the world, and for good reason, I think. But when I grew up, I just sort of assumed that candles and, you know, dimmed lights were just a way to manufacture solemnity in a crowd. Or perhaps candles were just sort of a, you know, cultural trappings, like pumpkins on Halloween, something like that. However, Scripture has much to say about light and darkness, and if you pay attention, you begin to see it everywhere. Scripture uses terms for light at least 265 times across both Old and New Testaments, sometimes literal light, but often this is metaphorical light. They're trying to say something by this light. So quickly, we realize that if you're not familiar with the idea of light in the Bible, you might have missed a massive theme that God is trying to communicate to you. So, this evening, as we celebrate the light of the world who stepped down into darkness, let us take a moment to appreciate and learn why it is that God deems the light such a crucial theme for us. The first place that we hear about the light, it's in the first few verses of the whole Bible, actually, where the Spirit of the Lord presides over the darkness and says, "Let there be light," and there was light. And from this, we learn at least two things. God's first act of bringing goodness and order into empty chaos was to dispel darkness with his light. And in the second place, God has been prescribing light for this world since the very beginning. It was the antidote then, it is the antidote now. So it's instructive for us that God's good plan for the world begins with light in Genesis, and of course it expands with light in Jesus, the light of the world, and it even ends in light. Because ultimately, in Revelation 22:5, it says that the light of the Lord will be so comprehensive, so ever-present, and so bright that there will be no need for lesser lights like candles. So for us who believe in God, the light is our past encouragement, our present hope, and our eternal destiny. For we will be with God himself who dwells in unapproachable light, says 1 Timothy 6. So if this light, the light of God, the light of the world, is so bound up with our hope and destiny, how exactly do we see light from day to day? How does it inform us? How does it remind us, encourage us? What does it mean for us? Well, God describes the light by saying that those who see it will live. It's a frequent theme. Matthew 4:16 says, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region of shadow and death, on them a light has dawned." You hear that often this time of year. But before that, there was Isaiah 49:6, which had said that the Messiah, or said of the Messiah, "I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So, light is almost as a herald of life, a bringer of good news, a harbinger of hope, when there was none to be found. So what does that mean? Is that all that light is for us, an announcer of good news? Maybe. But how else is light described? Surely this one's it. The light is that by which everything else is made clearer, right? The light brings vision in the dark. It enlightens us, right? 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For the same God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Psalm 119:130 had said, "The unfolding of your words gives light," while instead those rejecting light would be darkened in their understanding. Ephesians 1:18 says that by having the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So, is this what light is? Have we found it? Is it primarily a bringer of knowledge and understanding? Maybe. But how else is light described? Well, Scripture often speaks of light in contrast to darkness. A little bit of a dualism there. And in that vein, excuse me, as ethical or moral purity in contrast to the moral murkiness of our world. Ephesians 5, 8 through 9 says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true." Along the same vein, John 3, 19 through 20 says, "The light, Jesus, has come into the world, but the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." So, clearly, light is associated with moral excellence, with righteousness, while darkness represents sin, right? Is this what light means for us? Maybe. But how else is light described? Well, Scripture also speaks about light as bearing witness to the truth. 2 Peter 1:19 says, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." This is kind of like what we say when we want to shed light on something, right? We want to give testimony which reveals the truth of the matter. So is this what the light is? Is it a testimony concerning the truth? Well, maybe. But how else is light described? You know, all of these things that we've talked about, they're like different rays of the light, but they're not themselves the light. You know, one thing I've learned in my time in England that the British do quite well is cathedrals. They're awe-inspiring and beautiful to behold. In our time in Europe, we stood in kind of a lot of cathedrals, and it kind of got to be a little bit of a habit. And in all of them, you get this effect of splintered light, where you can see the different shafts of light coming in at different angles, and it's beautiful. Maybe it illuminates a sculpture or a beautiful painting or something like that. But as beautiful as those things are, they are not the light themselves. They're not the source. And if you actually step outside of the cathedral, you can actually see the sun itself, which is, in fact, too brilliant to behold. So we talk about light in many different ways, in all these ways we've mentioned this evening and more. For example, you might talk about the light at the end of a tunnel. Maybe that means hope for you, right? It's a phrase that we use commonly. However, a light at the end of a tunnel could also be an unmistakable identifier of a train headed your way. So, although Scripture speaks of light as salvation, truth, life, knowledge, righteousness, we must not forget that ultimately light is an unmistakable identifier of God Himself, the true source of all these beautiful rays of light that we witness in Scripture and in our own lives. And in fact, that's the way that Scripture most frequently speaks about the light. Moses' face shone brightly after his encounter with God. Jesus emitted light at his transfiguration and at his resurrection. Jesus is the light of the world. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so light is all these beautiful things I've mentioned, but it's mostly an identifier of the God in whom we trust. This is why the Advent season is so special, because for all of us in this world, we dwelt in utter darkness. We can still see it in the world around us. Our lives, our hearts resemble the blackness of this physical world before God spoke light into us, just as he spoke light at creation. And it is Jesus' arrival in the likeness of sinful flesh and to deal with the darkness of our sin that sparks this new creation. Jesus is the Word made flesh. And so rather than speaking the word light, as God did at creation, Jesus himself is the light which shines upon us all and which illuminates the path of salvation and makes life and truth and righteousness and knowledge not only possible in a dark world, but manifestly present in himself, clear for all to see. But light doesn't merely identify God. It does not merely identify the Lord Jesus. It identifies those who belong to him. And so it identifies you, Christian. You are children of the light. And because he shines in you, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. Jesus says you are sons of light if you follow the light. Colossians 1:12 says we must give thanks to the Father, for he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For we are those who have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness. So as we rejoice at the advent of knowledge, truth, righteousness, life, and hope with this metaphor of light, as we've sung already several times this evening, let us not mistake the beauty of those splintered shafts of light for the source of light, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And further, as we take our own candles in a moment and gather outside, let us remember that the light of the world has made us children of light. Each and every one of us, we've been made so full of his very own light that we, like Moses before us, reflect this perfect light to others, so that his advent is always present as a testimony in each one of us upon whom the light has shone. Amen.